All right. Leviticus 19, verse 35. We'll finish out our series that's been going on for about 12 weeks that landed us into this, hopefully what once was a foreign land to you, but is maybe not as foreign anymore to you, the land of Leviticus. We're going to finish it up tonight, and with great joy in my heart, I'm ready to finish it, but I've thoroughly enjoyed being in it too. It was almost sad this morning as I was finishing up, preparing, and praying. It was just, couldn't believe that this is like the last time to do this. This has been some of the most demanding preaching. Well, it has been. It hasn't been some of it. It is the most demanding preaching that I've ever had to do, because you don't just develop one passage and mine it for what it has. You have to think theologically and go forward and find Christ and pick a number of passages from the New Testament and develop those, and all within the span of our time of worship together. So tonight we'll finish it all up. In my early days of being a Christian, I was sitting with a new friend who found my interest in Jesus Christ, my faith in Jesus Christ, and he found Jesus Christ himself to be less than impressive. And as a young Christian, I don't think I was very well equipped for that conversation. It was challenging. But one of the causes of my friend's disdain for Christ surfaced in our conversation. One of the reasons for my friend's skepticism of faith in Jesus Christ was due to his repeated business interactions with a man who professed faith in Christ, but consistently did his business in such a way that lacked integrity and honesty and accuracy and fairness. In short, the Christian businessman was untrustworthy, and my friend came up against him quite often. My friend kept hearing about his own need for a Savior to be saved from his sin, and he kept hearing this from this Christian businessman, but simultaneously, he was dealing with this Christian businessman's dishonesty and inaccuracy in business. And his line of thinking was, well, if Jesus had saved that businessman and the result was business like this in Jesus' name, my friend found Jesus to be of little interest to him. Perhaps you know of a similar type story personally. Thankfully, though, I have another example in my life, a friend in my life that's just the opposite. I know a dear Christian man with a very successful business, and upon coming to faith in Christ, he came to faith in Christ mid-business life. Had already done a lot of business as an unbeliever, and he became a Christian and midstream in his business life, and everything changed. He came to Christ, and he pulled all of his employees together to tell them that he had come to Christ and that everything would be changing from that point on. And to this day, this Christian man strives for honesty and integrity in his business transactions. He strives to be honorable and accurate, and he tries to be fair in his dealings with everyone. He strives to show no partiality. And I know many have actually come to Christ through this man's Christian testimony in his work. And his business has become kind of a haven for younger Christians to come and work with him and to learn from him and to be built up there. It's been, in a sense, almost a gospel boot camp, too. It's been amazing to watch. Holiness of life in the marketplace makes all the difference in the church's mission for the gospel in this world. And unholiness of life in the marketplace is devastating to the church's gospel mission. And this has always been the case with God's people. In our last section of Leviticus 19 tonight, you're going to see that this was the case with Israel. God, one more time in this chapter, is going to press for their separation, for Israel's separation from Egypt and from all the other nations around them. They are to be holy in all of their business transactions, all of their buying, all of their trading, all of their selling. And the big idea here is God wants to reflect His nature through the way they do business with one another. Holiness of life was to reach all the way into business, into their trading, into their buying, into their selling. And this would impact God's salvation blessing them that was to reach forward from them into all of the nations around them. I mean, think about it. If Israel was a cheat, deceptive, then the nations would find nothing impressive about them, and they would find their God to be inconsequential because all the other nations are the same. However, if they were honorable and just and holy in the way they did business, well, they would stand out as an uncommon people. And that was God's intent. And this gives us the opportunity tonight to evaluate our own lives in regards to how we do business. And you know what's interesting is so many more of you are transacting business than probably you ever thought you would, because the internet has made business be right in your lap. I mean, who hasn't sold something on eBay? Or one. And I know her. Okay, now all of you are like raising your hand. Okay, Craigslist. Okay, so it's still mostly true. So just accept it, okay? So many of us have had business just fall right into our laps, and only a very small minority of us still don't know what I'm talking about. Page two. The World Wide Web has brought business so close. And all the more, we need to evaluate this very important arena of life. How you transact your business with others matters greatly. And it doesn't matter if you're transacting business with somebody great, mighty like the IRS, or the little boy in Michigan who's buying your kids leftover Legos. It matters. What you project of Jesus Christ to others matters. Have you given any thought to what you are projecting of Jesus Christ when you do business with others? Have you given any thought to the difference that your business can make for the gospel? Let me read our verses to us, verses 35 to 37, and then we'll pray. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length, or weight, or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again that as we look at your word, that you would come and that you would be merciful to us. And be merciful to us by opening our eyes to see, the eyes of our hearts, open our ears, so that we can hear your word. And above all, make Jesus very plain to us. Help us to responsibly and carefully and intentionally and eagerly and joyfully make our way from our text forward through all of the pages of Scripture to Jesus and see him there and what it is that you have for us in him. So God, please come and meet with us. Give us your spirit and all of the fullness that we can have, that we might respond to your word tonight in repentance and in faith and in worship and in obedience. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number one tonight, holiness forsakes unjust business transactions for honorable ones. That's verses 35 and 36. You shall do no wrong in judgment. Now, the judgments here are judgments or decisions that are made in a business context, because that's the context we're in. And verse 35 is the negative to avoid, and verse 36 is the right and just dealings to pursue. When he says you shall do no wrong, what he means there is you shall not be perverse. You shall not be twisted in your dealings with one another. You shall not do injustice with one another. You but shall not practice deception when you are doing business together. Israel was not to falsely measure length or weight or quantity in their buying or in their selling or in their trading in order to make a profit or to minimize their loss. To falsify their measurements, to falsify length, to falsify weight or the quantity in order to benefit as the seller or the buyer, that was perverted, that was unjust, that was wrong. And the holy alternative to this in verse 36 is that they are to have just balances, literally the pans that you would weigh out, and just weights that you would put on the balance, a just ephah and a just hin. The best that we can tell, an ephah was a dry measurement. It was roughly around 4 gallons. So you'd use an ephah to measure volume of dry material. A hin was a liquid measurement that was roughly a gallon. So you would use it to measure like wine or oil or whatever. But the word that stands out in verse 36 is a word that occurs 4 times. You shall have just balances and just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. It's the word righteous. In other contexts, it's frequently translated as righteous. But used in this setting, it means legitimate measures. You shall have legitimate balances, legitimate weights, accurate ephahs, accurate hins. Measures that rightly conform to the proper standard that everybody agrees on. Measures for length and weight and volume are not to be compromised by Israel at all in any way. So if we were to summarize what God is trying to say in verses 35 and 36, it's this. Israel was to forsake perverse or twisted measurements. They were to forsake deception in their measuring. That is wrong. That is unjust. God is interested in Israel only having consistently accurate, consistently right, honest, and honorable measurements in their business transactions. So, when the demand for an item or a product resulted in a profit using accurate standard and measurements, no Israelite was to adjust the measurement in order to try to make more. And when demand for an item or a product resulted in a loss using accurate measurements and standards, an Israelite was not to be to succumb to the temptation to adjust the unit of measurement to try to minimize or erase the loss. Holiness for Israel means that in profit and in losses, they forsake deception in measuring, always. Now go forward 40 years into Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. This is repeated with even greater clarity. Israel has wandered in the wilderness. They are on the verge of going into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 25, Moses repeats this. He says in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 25, "You shall not have in your bag 2 kinds of weights, a large one and a small one, so that you pull out the small one when it benefits you and you then pull out the large one when it benefits you." You don't do that. You shall not have in your houses, verse 14, 2 kinds of measures, a large and a small. That's just like verse 35 back in Leviticus 19. And verse 15 is just like verse 36 in Leviticus 19. A full and fair weight, just, you shall have. A full and fair measure you shall have. Why? Why does this matter? Look what God says. "So that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, that the Lord your God is giving you." God has this plan. He has this great, big, huge plan. It involves this nation family. It involves them having a constitution, so to speak, a collection of laws that tells them how to live with each other. And it's all supposed to take place on a plot of land. But the land isn't the end. The end is the great salvation plan that God wants to bring to the nations. And God is saying, don't act this way. Don't be unholy in the way you do business, because I want you on this land for as long as possible so that my salvation blessing can go to everyone, to all of the nations. You see, so much is at stake, even in business, for Israel. Well, what about for the Christian? Let's think about it for us, for the Christian. As we move beyond Mosaic law into the teaching of Jesus and his apostles, for Christians, we don't find the New Testament putting the same accent on the actual units of measurement. But that does not mean that the demand for holiness in Jesus Christ has lessened or that it has been relaxed. We know that Jesus never relaxes any standard for holiness from the Mosaic law forward. He only intensifies it in his own teaching, right? In his own teaching. His teaching in the New Testament directs the disciple, get this, it directs you and me to address the ultimate treasure of your heart. Jesus' teaching in the New Testament directs you to come face to face with greed and deal with it. And contentment with your possessions and your wealth, and not be anxious about your possessions and your wealth. If you address the ultimate treasure of your heart, if you address the issue of greed, if you address contentment and anxiety, there will be just balances and weights and measures. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus there says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters," Jesus says, "for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Holiness of life under Jesus, it begins in the workplace. It begins with addressing the treasure of your heart, Christian. And what the world needs to see the most from a Christian is something very uncommon. It is someone who lives as if his or her heart's treasure isn't found in the stuff that everybody else is scratching to get. That's uncommon. That's separate living. That is holy. And we need that in the marketplace for the sake of the gospel. That kind of Christian will stand out. And Jesus also addressed this in his parable about the rich fool. Do you remember this? Just listen to Luke 12, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they now be?" Remember, he was gathering all of his produce in the barn, and now he doesn't realize that in dying it's all going to go to somebody else, and he gets none of it. And Jesus says this, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The way to protect yourself, Christian, so that you are holy in your buying and in your selling, is to keep your heart free from treasuring the riches of this world, making sure your heart treasures God, Jesus. If your heart treasures earthly wealth, then when you see that wealth slipping away, you're going to find the temptation very strong to be deceptive. When your heart treasures the riches of this world, contentment then is fleeting as well, because it's rooted in the comfort or the stability that those riches can provide you. Jesus addressed this next in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." This occurs 6 times in this passage. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And where are you anxious, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, a little of faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen, holiness in buying, holiness in selling, it begins with the contentment that the gospel of the kingdom of God brings and gives. The power of the cross within, it gives a new heart that seeks its ultimate comfort, not in worldly things anymore, but in kingdom of God kinds of things. Money and possessions, they'll come and they'll go. And this year has shown that. But contentment for the Christian doesn't have to come and go. It's not supposed to come and go. Because what our contentment is rooted in has already come, and it isn't going anywhere. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And God's promises are sure. But if your contentment, Christian, gets put into and depends greatly on money and possessions, then listen, unholiness in your buying and in your selling, it's just a hair's breadth away, because you will find temptation strong to maybe deceive in order to get more, because that's where your safety and your comfort is. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content in him. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 on your own later, verses 17 to 19. It's interesting to note, too, that in the both offices for the church, for the elder qualifications and for deacon qualifications, that you are to look for a man who is not greedy for dishonest gain. God's heart is to protect the church by even having men in leadership who will not succumb easily to unholiness through greed, which tempts them to cheat or steal or falsify their dealings. Listen, we live in a very interesting day, a very interesting year, do we not? Everybody's financial foundation is being shaken. Everyone's. And holiness under Christ and in his teachings, it means making wise financial and wise business commitments. Why? Because holiness is also at stake in your keeping your commitments. Sometimes you're going to profit greatly with worldly riches through your sound and wise and biblical commitment. And sometimes you won't. And holiness means sometimes you'll have to keep your commitment even if it results in your own financial hurt, Christian. Holiness in the marketplace, holiness in business, it means being more concerned about God's holiness and your own holiness more than your own financial bottom line. And you need to surround yourself with solid counsel, biblical counsel, that is more concerned about God's holiness and your holiness than they are your financial bottom line. We need to be very wise as we live in a day where everybody is not thinking twice about backing out of commitments. Back to Leviticus, number 2. Holiness is secured by God's delivering grace. Holiness is secured by God's delivering grace. Verse 36b, the last part of the verse. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is Israel's equivalent to our preaching the gospel to ourselves. We say that a lot. They are preaching the Exodus to themselves, to remind them of God's delivering grace. Holiness of life for Israel in this whole arena of the marketplace, it was tied directly back to God's delivering grace of Israel when they were in Egypt. God didn't separate Israel out from unholy Egypt and position them before unholy nations because they have already, apart from him, demonstrated that they are just in all of their business dealings. They did not merit this at all. They are just like everybody else. God did this in his grace. Rather, just like every other arena of life, God came to them in their unholiness, and by his grace and not their merit, he separated them out from unholy Egypt and what they now were supposed to be under him. He separated them to himself. And this takes us back to that idea introduced way long ago at the beginning of this chapter about how God is the one who is ultimately responsible for Israel's holiness of life. But now that they are under his and been positioned by him into his holiness in the wilderness, they are now by his grace to practice holiness of life. And that's what this command is all about and reminding them about. Well, what about for the Christian in regards to this? Christian, you must see the tie in your holiness of life, in your business transactions, back to your deliverance from sin and wrath in the cross of Jesus Christ. Your holiness of life in this area of life is secured by one thing only, and that is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to transform you from a cheat into somebody who's honest. We were delivered from being a cheat, from being a liar, from being double-tongued, from being self-grasping, from being greedy for gain. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel and its impact on our lives in this arena of life. By God's grace, we were separated from all of that when God, in his grace, united us to his son's death. Romans 6, do you remember this? But that's not all that God did in his grace. He didn't just unite us to his son's death to separate us from unholiness in business dealings. He united us to his son raised from the dead so that we would be raised to newness of life. A new heart has been given. And God did this by his grace, not by our merit. He raised us up to a new life. He gave us a new heart that is empty of greed, is empty of self-grasping. That new heart is full of self-giving. It's full of honesty. It's full of integrity and contentment in God. And you have been powerfully freed, Christian, from all that once enslaved you in order now to become a slave of God, a slave of righteousness, a slave of obedience. And you must proclaim that to yourself over and over, especially as you assess your financial position and your business transactions in these interesting days we live. You need to preach this glorious good news as you see your investments dwindling away, even though you keep putting money in. If you find yourself in financial gain, financial ease in this world, you should not think about it or enjoy it apart from a worshipful awareness of God's grace in the gospel to you. And you should guard your heart from putting your contentment and your trust in it. If you find yourself in financial difficulty, you should not think about it apart from trusting in the gospel that separated you from greed and contentment and trust in worldly things. All of us need to fortify our hearts in days like this with the gospel so that we are strengthened against temptation. Temptation to put our trust in riches, our hope in wealth. In the gospel, if we do that, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you preach the gospel to yourself, you will be able to make Paul's words become your words. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. We need to be strengthened against the temptation to greed and misplaced treasures and anxiety, and we are fortified against that by reminding ourselves of the work of God's grace in the gospel. And when we do that, repeatedly we can say what Paul said. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It kind of narrows that verse 13 down a little bit when you think about it in its context. I can do all things in regards to the contentment that God is calling me to in the gospel, regardless of my need, if I have much or if I'm lacking. That's holiness of life. That would be an uncommon man or woman in the marketplace, one who's content. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus one last time. Leviticus 19, verse 37. The big summary. Verse 37 functions more than just a part of verses 35 to 36. It actually functions as a summary bookend on the whole chapter, but especially from verses 19 to 36. If you look back at verse 19, it says, "You shall keep my statutes." Verse 37 says, "You shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord." Kind of brings a front and an end to that section. The emphasis that God is making here for Israel is that their practical holiness, the part of their holiness that they have responsibility in, that they are to respond to God in, it depends upon their obedience to God's statutes and rules. The tone in this verse right here is a tone of thoroughness. Josh, can you click the arrow on just for a little bit, please? People are going to pass out any moment. Look at the tone of thoroughness in verse 37. It starts off at the beginning, "You shall observe." And then towards the end of it, just before the last phrase, "I am the Lord," he says, "Do them." You shall observe, do them. Emphasis. And then what's found in the middle? Two different words. One word's not enough. Statutes and rules. Observe them and do them. We needed two words to kind of gather it all up. And then what's in front of both of those two words in the middle? All. Repeated for emphasis. There's thoroughness here. Thoroughness of obedience. Nothing can be left out in their obedience. Why? Because their practical holiness of life will be greatly diminished if they are half-hearted in their obedience to God. What does this mean for us, Christian? And I want to kind of in the last just couple minutes here, I want to just remind you of maybe some things that we talked about at the very beginning of this whole series. I want to maybe tie it all in a nice bow, and we'll see if it's a bow or if it's a knot. But anyway, here's what we know. From everything that we've learned in this whole series, we know that as we look at the Bible from front to back, that holiness of life is still marked out by thoroughness of obedience to God. This is where we have tried to be very, very careful, because we've noticed that Revelation has been progressive. Revelation is building. It is building. And it has reached an unprecedented, unparalleled climax in Jesus Christ coming. Now, there's even greater things to come at the end of the Bible. But when we get to Jesus, we have reached a climax that is far above any landscape that was before in the Old Testament. So we have had to be very careful because of that climax of coming in Jesus Christ, that long-promised deliverer, that long-promised Messiah and King. And he has rooted his followers' thoroughness of obedience not back in that Mosaic law in the past. He has rooted their thoroughness of obedience in his own teachings. And it's not as if his teachings are out of sync or going in a different direction than Mosaic law. They're not. Rather, his teaching for his followers, it goes beyond what Mosaic law was designed to do for even Israel. Jesus' teaching, in a sense, it stands on the shoulders of Mosaic law, and it enables, as his disciples, by his grace, obey his teaching, it enables them to reach shelves of holiness and obedience that people prior to them could never have reached on their own with the Mosaic law. And so there's no reason to climb back down and reach for lower shelves, because something greater has come. Someone greater than the temple is here. Someone greater than the preaching of Jonah is here. Someone greater than Solomon is here. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. We went through all of these things. This is why we have tried to be so careful to work our way forward and responsibly to Jesus Christ. Christians are bound not to that former teaching. They are bound to his teaching. Now, some with this kind of thinking have made a gross error. They make the error of neglecting Mosaic law completely. Because, I mean, after all, Jesus has come and something more important has come. And that is foolish. What these people have done in practice is they have put a Bible within the Bible. In practice, they've said, well, I know from Genesis to Revelation is the Bible, but I really only listen to this part. And that is foolish. We know that our two testaments are held tightly together. This is what we have concluded through our whole series. We've learned better than that idea of trying to split off and pay attention only to the New Testament. What ties our two testaments together is this. Number one, it's the gospel. The gospel is found in the Old Testament. The good news of a Christ, an anointed one coming, and his death on behalf of those that he would save. His substitutionary sacrifice was announced and predicted and prophesied of. The Old Testament spoke of him being raised from the dead. The Old Testament said that forgiveness of sins needed to be proclaimed to the nations in his name. This is exactly what the apostles did. They formed the New Testament church off of the preaching of the gospel in which testament? The Old Testament. So we don't want to ignore the Old Testament. We don't want to ignore Mosaic law. We also don't want to ignore the Old Testament because God's nature is revealed there. It's revelation. He reveals his character. He reveals his nature. What kind of a God he was to other children that he had. And so for these reasons, we don't skip over Mosaic law quickly, but rather, we've lingered in these texts, haven't we? We stayed a long time in Leviticus before we move to Christ. And we move intentionally to Christ. We move carefully towards Jesus Christ in the New Testament because he tied himself to the gospel. He said, I am that promised anointed one. He is the fulfillment of everything God said was coming. And he is the greatest revelation of God that has come yet. So we have to go to him. This is why we have avoided forming direct application. Listen very carefully. This is why we have avoided forming direct application from Mosaic law as Christians. Because we don't want to apply without going to and through Christ. The progress of God's revelation, it leads us to place Christ central to any application from God's word. And place Christ central in all of our worship of him. His exalted teaching is what we are bound to. So, like holiness for Israel was bound to their thorough obedience to Mosaic law, we find that our holiness as Christians is also bound to thorough obedience, but to Jesus' teaching. Let me remind you of some key statements that Jesus said. I think we have them up on the... Go ahead and put the... For the Christian, just write these down. I'm going to read some of them to you. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up and he displays the radiant glory of God. This is a review of what we covered weeks ago. But it's so important. I want to end on this note in this series. He displays the radiant glory of God, and out of nowhere, Moses appears and Elijah appears, the great representative of the law and the great representative of the prophets, standing with Jesus. And of course, Peter has to find something to say at this point. And so he talks in such a way where he puts Jesus on the same level as the other two. It is good that we are here. Let me build a tent for Moses and one for you and one for Elijah. And as he's speaking in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud came and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." What did God do? God, with his radiant glory, that cloud of presence from the Old Testament, he moved Moses and Elijah to the background. And he put his Son out in front and he said, it's time to listen to him. So we come to his words and we look for his words. Not with but by ignoring Mosaic law, but by mining everything out of it that we can in regards to the gospel and the revelation of God, what he's like. But we move to find regulation for our lives, commandments for our lives from Jesus Christ. This in no way dishonors Mosaic law, because Mosaic law was never intended to be applied by you. It was meant to be applied by Israel. So don't make Mosaic law do something God was never intended it to do. Come to Christ and obey His. And let's continue on. Matthew 11, Jesus says in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my regulation upon you." That's what you do. You put a yoke on an oxen and you regulate him. "Take my lordship upon you and learn from me." The emphasis is on Christ. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Listen, Christian, if you come to Jesus' teachings and you wonder if maybe they're not enough for holiness of life, that's foolish. You don't have to go anywhere else to find regulation for greater morality than in Him. You're not going to be morally adrift if you come to Jesus and put His yoke on. Learn from Him. You know what? You can rest in coming to Christ. Now, he's talking about salvation rest, but listen, Christian, you can rest in the teachings of Jesus Christ. You have everything your soul needs for daily living. He even touches business life. Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what are Jesus' words at the end? "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." You know what Jesus did? He just put all of his disciples' chips on one set of words, one set of commands. And he says, if you put all of your chips of obedience and holiness on my words, you are wise. You are wise. Do something different, and you're foolish. Jesus put a very high standard up in regards to his own words. Lastly, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Full stop. Stop. Think about that. All authority has been given to him, not just the authority that's on earth, but authority that's in heaven. Whatever this guy says, we should pay attention to it above everything and anything else. Should we not? He has come, and what does he say? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded." All that I commanded. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christian, listen as we finish. Through Jesus' death on the cross and through his resurrection, he has saved you, wonderfully so. And he has positioned you by his grace and not your merit into a new life of holiness. And that holiness can come only through your thorough obedience to him. You are to depend upon his grace as you go after his commands. Holiness of life is dependent upon you as you depend on his grace to obey Jesus Christ, because by his grace he positioned you to begin with into his grace, into his holiness. And now from that place of holiness, you depend on his grace to be practically holy, to be holy in your practice. And you pay attention to his words and his words alone. That does not mean that you will neglect Mosaic law. We have done anything but that for the last 8 weeks in Leviticus. You will go there because you want to see the themes, the rich themes of the gospel of this one. You want to see them there. You can't not go to the Old Testament. And you want to see the God revealed there. But you long to put yourself under the exalted teaching of Jesus Christ. And so you hold on to your Bible from front to end, and you let it take you on the most amazing ride of your life into obedience and into holiness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. There is no one like him. There's no one greater. There was no one more awesome There is no one with greater love for broken sinners. There's no one like him. He is uncommon. He is so unlike me, so unlike us. He is holy, holy, holy. Father, why you would take so much time, millennia, to reveal and unfold this plan of yours goes beyond us. But Lord, we do not want to neglect one page of your Bible that unfolds this huge salvation plan coming through and working itself out before us. So please, Lord, I pray, we've only started to learn how to be in the Old Testament. Please help us to continue to grow in honoring Mosaic law. Lord, give us wisdom as we understand what you're doing in Scripture. Give us wisdom so that we bring everything over from Mosaic law that we should bring over into our lives, namely the gospel, namely rich, deep theology. You revealed there, Lord, that's what we must bring over. And then help us in wisdom to not bring one thing over that we shouldn't bring over. Those regulations, those commands, Israel was legally bound to. But someone greater than the temple has come. Someone greater than the Old Testament prophets. Moses wrote about him, and he has all authority in heaven on earth, and we are to observe all that he commanded. We are to listen to him. We need to hear his words and do them. We yoke ourselves to him and regulate ourselves by his commands and his apostles. Father, help us to not form a Bible within a Bible that will only diminish the holiness of life you've called us to, but rather help us to work hard, to labor long, and to be diligent workmen in your word. It's for your name's sake that we pray.